103, Psalm 103 will be where we're at. Before Jesse and I were married, I was still kind of getting to know my in-laws, and my father-in-law liked to take me with him when we would go places, because I think there was a part of him that was getting excited. He had three girls, and so one of his girls was married at this point, and now a second one was getting ready to be, and so I think he was excited to have, like, sons around, and so he liked taking me places. But he was also someone who did not talk very much. I don't know if I've mentioned that before. And I, of course, am me. I talk a lot, probably more than I should, if I'm being honest. And there are times where, kind of like where Adam was saying, where, you know, you're bouncing your knee, or you're twiddling your thumbs, or there's something that you're doing to pass the time. Sometimes I'll just find myself chatting with no one in particular, and just I'm just talking. And so my father-in-law and I were very different in that regard. And it was a very quiet ride to the Giant Eagle grocery store. We were heading over there to get some supplies for the weekend that Jess and I were going to be spending at their home. You know, just essentials like ice cream and potato chips and popcorn, you know, things like that. And I remember that this particular trip to the grocery store was very busy, and the checkout lanes were starting to pile up. You know how that can be, right? When you've got like one or two things and there's just, you know, people forever out the, you know, out the lines there. My father-in-law, we're standing in line there. He's not talking. It's a long line. It's kind of awkward. And then all of a sudden, I hear those words that you so long to hear when you're standing in an aisle like that. No waiting on aisle two. And they open up a new lane. And I'm like, oh, thank goodness. What a lifeline from the Father himself. And so I start moving our stuff, and he just puts his hand on my shoulder. And he says, hold on, Zach. And he says to the people in line behind us, why don't you guys go ahead and go? I'm like, all right, we'll get the next one. And it happens again, and the same thing happens. He sends the guys behind us, puts his hand on my shoulder. We'll wait. We'll be fine. You guys go ahead. And this happened for, like, I don't know, 100 more minutes or something like that. And so finally, I figured this is some sort of test. He must be trying to see if I'm a patient enough man for his daughter. You know, some sort of weird social experiment that I've never undergone before. But the fact is, I do want to marry his daughter. So I just bite my lip and I just sort of go with it. And we finally get to the cashier and we finish our little shopping trip there. We get in the car, and do you think he would explain to me what he was thinking and doing? No, because he doesn't talk. So the whole ride home, it's just quiet. And that's, you know, I was actually a little frustrated, but he was fixing to let me know what he was thinking, but I'll get to that in a moment. For now, let's pause there and take a look at our sermon in a sentence. And that is this: we can be patient with others because God was patient with us. We can be patient with others because God was patient with us. I'll give you a sec to get that written down if you're taking notes. And let's invite the Holy Spirit to be a part of our time together. If you'll pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you. And as we venture into our talk concerning the fruit of the Spirit today, we come to patience, which isn't an easy one for many of us to get down, let alone master. I appreciate Adam's honesty this morning, and I bet a lot of us would probably find ourselves in that camp. So, Father, help us to learn more about what it means today to be patient with others and to specifically exhibit your level of patience. We sneered at an incredible gift that you gave us. That was the gift of your Son. We killed him in his innocence. And yet you were patient with us. Not just patient, but you were willing to forgive. And not just willing to forgive, but you went to some pretty incredible lengths to be able to offer that forgiveness. So help us to do the same with those that we encounter. Help us to be more like your Son through the ministry of your Holy Spirit within us. Help us to tune into him today as we walk through what it means to exhibit patience as the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Help us, Father, to keep in step with your Spirit. We pray all this in Jesus through faith. Amen. So my father-in-law, who he was a great man. He wasn't wrong about many things. He and his daughter have that in common. But one thing he was wrong about was my level of patience. He thought that I had a great level of patience, and frankly, no, that's not the case. It was a rare swing and a miss for him. In fact, what it was that I just wanted to make sure that he was going to let me marry his daughter at the end of the day, so I just played along. Now, you'll remember when we started this sermon series a few weeks ago, we said we're not just going to identify what the fruit of the Spirit is, we're also going to talk about how we can do a better job of exhibiting it in our lives and kind of explaining it a little bit. And this is one of those, I told you there were going to be some that I personally struggle with more than others. And like Adam, this is one that I'm not incredibly blessed with a whole lot of patience. Instead, I'm blessed with a whole lot of children. And it's just, you know, he's right. I love my children dearly, but Adam was right when he said that sometimes the repeated questions, we've gotten to do this new thing in our home where we stop answering questions that the children already know the answers to. Parents, can you feel me on this? How many times have you explained over and over and over? And even today, on the way here, Olivia asks, are we going to church camp today? We just came from there. Like, no, we're not going back to church camp. We're done. We're going to church today. In any case, like I said, this is one that's a little harder for me personally. So in order to help all of us, myself included, we're not just going to talk about the virtue that is patience, but we are, again, we'll be discussing how we can improve its exhibition in our lives. What we need to keep in mind as we progress through all these various fruits of the Spirit is that Paul isn't challenging us to do a better job of displaying these fruits as if it's by our own power or our own talent that we're doing this. Rather, what Paul is challenging us to do is that really he's challenging us to deepen our relationship with God the Father. And as a byproduct of that, we'll do a better job of exhibiting this fruit. It's his characteristics, God's characteristics, that will be more visibly on display through us. And I think it's important for us to take note of that fact. So let's just kind of put a pin in that and just keep it pinned to the top of our attention as we move through not just this sermon, but really the whole series. So again, our primary challenge in all this is to further develop our relationship with God. Then quite naturally, as a result, we'll do a better job of exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. Having said that, we do find ourselves becoming more like him the more we get to know him. So patience, as well as any other fruit of the Spirit, can be developed, which is a good news for lots of us, as I said, including myself, because it's important that people, when they see us, they're not necessarily seeing how great of people we are, but they're seeing God's Spirit shine through us. Only then can we truly be those lighthouses, those encampments of God's kingdom and power that they see through the world, pointing the way to him, bringing people to him. Let's look at Psalm 103. Weapon against sin, that sin might be eradicated once and for all. This is the patience that we are to exhibit in our lives as a fruit of his Spirit within us. The patience that spared us, the patience that led to salvation through Christ. So what I'm saying here is that we must be patient with others because God, in his infinite kindness, was patient. He was patient with us, and it's because of his patience that we are free in Christ, that we are that salvation is available to us. And in fact, it's through this patience that we're even alive today. God had indeed decided not to destroy people as he did in the days of the great flood, but there are many times where he was ready to eradicate groups of people in the Old Testament. He was ready to take out Sodom and Gomorrah, but Abraham was able to call his patience to mind. He was ready to reject Israel during their desert wandering, and yet Moses called his patience to mind as well. In one case, God was ready to destroy Nineveh. And I love Jonah here. Jonah, the prophet who eventually interceded, thought that God was being too patient. He himself was ready to see God throw a little lightning and thunder at Nineveh. But instead, after literally preaching that they would repent, Jonah, he popped his popcorn and he went up and he was ready to see the city get destroyed. Nope, he struggled with God's characteristics of mercy there. He thought Nineveh really deserved God's wrath. If someone like Jonah can struggle with that, we can struggle with that too. I mean, he's a prophet who heard specifically from God. Because let's face it, life isn't easy. Life gets downright difficult at times. Fortunately, God will never give us more than we can handle, right? Yeah, ever said that before or heard somebody say that? Why, sure, that's in the Bible in, let's see, where was that? That was in, you know what, it occurs to me, that phrase isn't actually in the Bible at all. But we sure say it a lot, don't we? In fact, I'm having a lot of trouble finding a scripture that tells us that. Now, there is a scripture that tells us that God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. In other words, we have no excuse for sin. But when it comes to patience, there's no biblical guarantee that we'll always be able to handle it. That's not to say that we are hopelessly doomed to be stressed out and anxious and paranoid our whole lives. The hope that the Bible gives us in exhibiting patience is the fruit of the Spirit. That God gives us His patience is actually a better message than that He won't allow us to become overburdened. Why is that? Because while at times you and I may feel overloaded, ever felt overloaded before? I sure have. It's God's patience that carries us through despite this incredible opposition. He says in Isaiah 43, "You have not brought me sheep or goats for burnt offerings. You have not honored me with sacrifices, though I have not burdened you and wearied you with requests for grain offerings and frankincense. You have not brought me fragrant calamus or pleased me with the fat from sacrifices. Instead, you have burdened me with your sins and wearied me with your faults." What this verse tells us, it's not God who gives us more or less than we can handle, as though He were burdening us. Rather, it seems clear from the language and the way things are being used here, it's actually the other way around. It's us who burden Him. The Hebrew word for sin means to carry or to bear. And as our sins multiply, so do the burdens that we are giving God to carry or to bear. And so you see, for so long, we've actually had things quite backward. God isn't up there managing our challenges, making sure that we're not being overloaded or being given too much or being challenged by too much. Rather, when our sin multiplies because of the choices that we make, the burden that God carries gets heavier. We've looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, or I referred to it just a moment ago. The text says that God won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to stand up to. In other words, no matter how strong it seemed that sin was weighing on us, and no matter how inevitable it seemed that we would fall to it, God is actually there limiting sin's power over us, meaning that when we sin, no matter how hard the temptation was, in every case, it was a choice. The devil doesn't make us do it. And when we engage in sin, the choice we make is to make God's burden that much heavier. And Jesus, as the bearer of those burdens, was crushed under the weight of our sin. So then it's not a biblically accurate statement to say that God will never give us more than we can handle. That's not a biblically accurate statement because in truth, it seems that it's us who have given God the burden to handle. We are the ones heaping our sins on Christ's shoulders, making the burden that much more difficult for Him to bear. Now, I suppose, however, that this would be a biblically accurate statement, that we would never give God more than He can handle. Because even though Isaiah 53 tells us that He was pierced for our rebellion and crushed for our sins, it also tells us this in Isaiah 53, verse 10. "It was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier. He will, because he exposed himself to death, he was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for the rebels." That is to say that, yes, our sins killed Jesus. They crushed him. They killed him. We get that. But they didn't just keep him dead. Jesus, being God, had the authority not just to lay down his life as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, but he also had the authority to pick it up again. Colin has a shirt that he's going to be wearing here in a minute. You'll get to see it. It's really funny. It has a picture of Jesus, like with a set of dead weights, and it says Jesus is the ultimate deadlifter. I laughed at that. I thought that was really cute. Anyway, that's neither here or there, but that's the case here. Jesus is able to pick up his own life again. He is the ultimate deadlifter. So while we may have burdened God with our sins, the good news is that God's patience is strong enough to endure them. And so as we exhibit this patience as a fruit of his Spirit in our lives, we see that we have unlimited potential to put up with and to overcome the things that try our patience. Things like, for example, reckless job demands, mounting bills, health concerns, fighting children, e-learning, upcoming elections, car repairs, messy homes, angry parents, falling grades, rising gas prices. Any of these things ever turn your hair gray? I've got a few gray hairs here because of this stuff. These are things that stress us out. They steal our joy. You know, my father-in-law, what he was doing during that shopping trip where he was letting people come ahead of us, he was essentially looking stress itself in the eye and saying, bring it on. And we can say that too because we trust the God whose patience knows no limits. Tim may not have been a patient man, but that's okay because he was a godly man. And so he relied not on his own patience, but on God's. It's certainly not the first time we've borrowed from God, isn't it? Because of what Jesus did, our sinfulness doomed us, but Christ's righteousness redeemed us. We borrowed that from him. Why not his patience as well? Dad knew where his patience failed. Christ would endure. So he invited more people to cut in front of us. Bring it on, he was saying. Christ's patience can take it. I trust in the patience of Christ. Forgive me here. Something about yelling at the campers all week has kind of affected my Sunday voice. Dad knew the following scripture, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. Of course, you get no credit for being patient if you are beaten for doing wrong. But if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. He never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we could be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are, heard this one before? By his wounds, you are healed. Jesus could have sought revenge for what was done to him on the cross. But then what would have been the point of dying on it to begin with? So instead, he offers forgiveness, and he trusts God with his case. And in laying himself aside for us, he showed incredible patience. Let me ask you this question. How many of you have ever been accused of something that you didn't do? Ever been wrongly accused of something? I remember, pardon me, I was in the first grade when I was first accused of flipping someone off. I didn't even know what that meant. I had never heard that phrase before in my life. And yet this kid was just, oh no, he's lying. He did it. He did this to me. And I just was like, I know it's something to do with my fingers, but I don't know which one. And I don't know what I'm supposed to do with it. So listen, I didn't do anything wrong here. And I went to bat for my innocence. We don't like to be falsely accused. But Jesus does something unique. He embraces our sin willingly because he knows this is the only way for us to be saved. The only way we'll ever get over this sin is that if he, in his perfection, in his innocence, does something about it, that is how things are going to change. That's the world we live in too, and it's not over yet. There's more to come. Paul tries to prepare Timothy and really all of us for this reality. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, he says, "You, Timothy, certainly know what I teach and how I live, and what my purpose is. You know my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance. You know how much persecution and suffering I have endured. You know all about how I was persecuted in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, but the Lord rescued me from all of it. Pardon me. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. More tests are coming. Sorry to be the bearer of bad news. More trials are coming for the Christ follower. The day will come when we will wonder, have we ever been tested like this in the past? But we can endure these attacks because it's His patience that we have on display. It's because of His patience that we endure. And that patience has stood up to everything it's ever faced and come through stronger than ever. It's even come through death. So my question then is, what if our persecutions, what if our trials, what if the tests that we face end up killing us? Even in that case, we can still remain patient. My father-in-law did. I bragged on this a little bit before already, but because of his relationship with Christ, he was able to continue his ministry even when he knew the end of his life was near because of his terminal cancer diagnosis. Even death itself cannot corrupt the patience of God, because in the end, all death does is pave the way for us to enjoy that relationship that we've been created for to begin with. A couple weeks ago when we were out with the campers the first time, I remember in our small group, we told our campers, death is nothing more than a chauffeur that gives us a ride to see Jesus. So bring it on. And bring on our three weekly challenges as well. Challenge number one is to enjoy God's patience. Because of it, we don't have to worry about always getting things exactly right. We should try to, of course, but we don't always have to worry when we inevitably, we slip up here and there. God is patient with us. He's not looking for us to fail. He's looking for us to finish the race. He's looking for us to be patient when we stumble along the way. Pardon me. So enjoy God's patience. Challenge number two is to take advantage of God's patience. This doesn't mean that we willingly sin and purposely do things that would make God upset with us. No, this means that we embrace life with Him. We know that we don't have to be perfect. We don't have to be controlled by religion. But rather, because of God's patience with us, we can pursue a genuine relationship with Him, a relationship that's defined not by our perceived perfection, but by His grace. Through His patience is defined by a genuine closeness that we enjoy with Him. So take advantage of God's patience. And finally, inspire God's patience in others. Remember that patience is a fruit of His Spirit living within us. It is a patience that inspires us to be patient with others, which will in turn inspire them to ask, what's so different about these people? That cashier told my father-in-law that day that he could never have done what he had been doing. That as soon as the next lane was open, he'd be right there trying to get there. God's patience doesn't make sense to the world. And I reckon the reason why is because there are so few people truly explaining it, truly exhibiting it in such a way that it could be replicated. Let's be the exception to that rule. Let's be patient with people because God is patient with us, and let's show the world what it means to live as His people. Since we live by His Spirit, let us keep in step with His Spirit. Oh, and by the way, thanks for being patient with me. If we have, as we come to the end of our time together here, if there's anyone out there who's ready to begin this relationship that we are wanting to dive deeper in, I would invite you to come forward. We've got the baptistry warm and ready to go. I'll be hanging out right here. Ethan and Taryn are going to come back up here in a moment. They're going to have one more song for us. And then during that time, if you're ready today to get that relationship started, come forward and we'll get you moving. We'll get you baptized today if you're ready for it. If you have any questions about that, or if you want to talk through what that means or anything else for that matter that we've talked about today or what the church is about, connect with me through the week. You'll find my info in the bulletin. I would love to connect with you and talk with you about what it means to follow Jesus. But for now, let's pray together, if you'll pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, your patience knows no limits. I know that because I know what I have personally put you through. and yet you're still up there. You're patient with me when I fall. I can only imagine how much the whole of the history of humanity has tested your patience. But it persists. It lives because you live. And since you are a patient God, we, your people, need to be patient people as well. That doesn't come easily to us, but that doesn't mean that it's not worth the time, energy, and effort to invest in it and help it to grow. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to improve our exhibition of patience, prove to this world that we are indeed your people, that we can put up with one another's faults, that we can patiently help others grow, and that we strongly shine your light, bringing people into your kingdom. We love you and we pray in Jesus through faith. Amen.